Welcome, everybody. Fall kickoff. My name's Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here, and I got my obligatory fall flannel shirt pulled out for the fall kickoff today. It's supposed to be a little bit warmer today, but oh well, we're still going with the flannel shirt. Glad to have you with us in person or online to worship with us either way. Last weekend, Labor Day weekend, a week to go to the lake for the last time, if that's your thing, a week to relax, or for some people, a week to do maybe a last project for the summer. Anybody do a project, a home project over Labor Day weekend or anything like that? A few brave people? Yes. So I spent most of the weekend relaxing, but then got really motivated on Monday, on Labor Day, and did something that was like 10 years overdue, did a deep clean and organized my garage, which my wife was super happy about, that I finally did that, right? So I had these shelving units that I had bought that I needed to put up, but in order to do that in my garage, and it's an older garage, and it had this ancient cabinet hung on the wall in the back corner. And I had to take that down, demolish it, in order to put this other new shelving up, right? Now, my house that I live in was built in 1939, and I wasn't sure how old the garage was, if that was around since the beginning when my house was built, or if that was added later, you know, that kind of thing. And what was crazy is I was taking down this cabinet off the wall, and behind it, they had taken old newspaper pages, almost, if you've ever seen an older house when they try to insulate the walls, sometimes it's with newspaper, and these newspapers were lined on the wall behind this cabinet. So I started ripping them down, and then I'm trying to be a little bit careful because I'm just curious, right? Like, I wonder how old these are. I mean, they're kind of brown and fragile and crumbling. So I start to carefully take them down, and they're from 1939, these newspaper pages. So I get totally sidetracked from my project. I did finish it later, but I start, you know, doing some like historical archaeology or something in my garage with these newspapers, and the headlines and the stories are from the end of March 1939, April 1939, May, June, and I start seeing these pages of history, what was going on at the time when either my garage was built, I assumed, or the cabinet was hung on the wall. So take a look at these. I got some pictures of them, of these articles. Look at this. What's the date here? April 30th, 1939. Super cannon paraded for Hitler's birthday. That was the headline that day. Hitler's 50th birthday, 40,000 troops march past to celebrate his 50th year. And in that picture, I don't know if you can see it, around him there are a bunch of different guys that were later convicted for war crimes and sentenced to death. Go to the next clipping. Hitler taunts London, I believe is the headline. And one of the other sub-headlines there, Britain scoff at Nazi threat. So Britain says it's a hollow gesture. They're not going to do anything. It's not a big deal, the Germany's threat, right? Okay, go to the next one. Now, this was interesting. This was from March 30th, 1939, and the headline was, Now Poland Faces the Nazi Squeeze, and it's about how they're facing pressure from their neighboring country of Germany. And what's crazy is this very last paragraph, I'll read it there, it says, Present indications are that however tough things may look, both Poland and Germany will avoid any armed clash, if possible. Isn't that crazy? Guess what? 5 months later, 5 months later after that was written, September 1st, 1939, Germany invaded Poland, France and Britain declared war on Germany, World War II started. 5 months after that, newspaper was hung in my garage. Pearl Harbor, Midway, Dunkirk, D-Day, Hiroshima, Nagasaki, the Holocaust. In total, over 80 million human lives lost in the next 6 years. I mean, imagine if they only knew what was coming, what was in store when those newspapers were hung in my garage, right, in the spring of 1939, that only a few months later would unleash a turbulent, horrific period in the world that is probably one of the most horrific times the world has ever seen. Think of our world today, 81 years later after that, September 2020. A year ago, right now, from where we are sitting, a year ago, who would have imagined what 2020 held in store, right? Who would have imagined that we'd be sitting in here, social distance, wearing masks, sanitizing, having arrows and walkways and an online presence, live streaming? I mean, just that. Who would imagine global pandemic, racial injustice, riots, protests, civil unrest, urban chaos on really a national scale, natural disasters, fire, water, wind, a political warfare season that we're in. A year ago, we didn't see most of that coming. Well, in this broken world, in this turbulent, uncertain world, the God of the universe, he has entrusted to us, his church, his people, he's entrusted to us the redeeming, unshakable, hope-filled message of the gospel. In this crazy world where we really don't know what the next week holds, what the next month holds, what the next year holds. We've been given a divine mission to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in him as your Lord and your Savior, which is what it means to be a Christian, said, Jesus, I want you to be king of my life. If you have done that, you have been drafted into a mission. You are part of a mission that he has given his church. We've been given this divine mission to spread the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, and it's done with our words and our lives, with our words and our deeds. We have a message that is a message of hope for a dying world, for a broken world. Now, we're starting a series today that's going to take us through the next, at least through the spring, a series in the book of Acts, a book in the New Testament, and we're starting in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 today, talking about being motivated for mission. The book of Acts, as we're going to see today, and as we're going to see over the next weeks and months, it's a book all about mission, all about mission. Acts records the beginnings of the early church, the beginnings of the spread of the gospel throughout the Mediterranean world and beyond, the advance of the gospel through God's people, through his people, his church. It's a book that was written about 62 AD or so, scholars think, and it details the first 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. The first 30 years of the early church and the explosion of the gospel, we get a glimpse, a snapshot into what that 30 years looked like. Now, everything that happened is not in that 30 years is not in the book of Acts, but Luke, the author, gives us a snapshot, a picture, a glimpse of some key events that shed a lot of light on the mission that God has given us. Some of the themes that we're going to see are worldwide witness, the power of the Holy Spirit, the inclusion of all people, all types of ethnicities in God's plan and in God's people, the character of the church, the unity of the church. What is the church supposed to look like? The church gathered, the church scattered. We're going to see God's sovereignty over that spread of the gospel and over the lives of his people and over his world. We're also going to see suffering and persecution and how the church responds to that and responds to various threats. It's an awesome book. I love coming back to the book of Acts, and if you haven't read it, I highly recommend it. I love coming back to it because, for me personally, it's like pouring gasoline on the fire of mission in my own heart. I read it, and I become more excited about what God's doing in the world and how he wants to use his church and me as a follower of Jesus. So in Acts 1, 1 through 11, it describes how Jesus, he prepares his apostles for their spirit-empowered mission. It's kind of the prologue to the rest of the book. Look at Acts chapter 1, 1 through 11. I'm going to read that for us. And today we're going to focus on just the first five verses. And then part two will come next week, the next six verses. So Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Then Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So we're going to see in this passage that we'll look at this week and the next week, we're going to see that Jesus, he's entrusted his followers, us, his church, with a Spirit-empowered mission. He's entrusted his followers with a Spirit-empowered mission. And these first 11 verses, they outline two motivations for us in that mission that we've been given. Motivations that are meant to give us great confidence in the mission that Jesus has given us. Today, we're looking at that first motivation in the first five verses, as I mentioned. And it's the fact that our mission is built on a solid foundation. Our mission has a solid foundation. Now, there's a lot of stones in that foundation, but Luke is going to outline three major ones for us in these first five verses. Stones in that solid foundation. Let's look at the first one, verses 1 through 2. First, our mission, it's grounded in the works and words of Jesus. It's grounded in the works and words of Jesus. Notice the connection that between the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. In verse 1, Luke refers to the first book. He's looking back, the first book, the Gospel of Luke, which contains things that Jesus said, things that Jesus did, his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, his return to heaven. So the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, they're meant to go together as a volume 1 and volume 2. We finished up here at Antioch preaching through the book of Luke over 5 years ago. So I've been waiting 5 years for this, to be in the book of Acts. I'm excited to get to volume 2 here. Our mission, what Luke is saying to his readers here and to us as well, is the mission that we've been given, it's rooted in historical documents. It's rooted in historical documents. Luke and the Gospels. The apostles have preserved for us the ministry and the teaching of Jesus that we can be confident in. So Christianity, it's not based on a myth, a legend, magic, or fairy tales. It's firmly rooted in a historical person, the person of Jesus Christ, what he did, what he said, who he is. We can have confidence in that. Now look also, Luke doesn't just root this mission of the church in the Gospels and in what he's already written. He also tells us that the Gospel of Luke was all that Jesus began to do. All that Jesus began to do and teach. Now that's a very intentional word choice, because the implication of that is Jesus is still working. That's what he began to do, but even when he ascended back to the right hand of his Father, he's still working, he's still doing things. He's still advancing his mission and the gospel. The book of Acts is the continued work of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the instrument of his church. Jesus continues his work and his mission even today. 2,000 years after Luke wrote these words in Acts. The church planting network that we at Antioch are part of, it's called Acts 29. Now, there's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts. And even the implication behind the name of the church planting network that we're affiliated with as a church is we're living in Acts 29, right? The story is continuing. We're part of this continued work of Jesus. It's right in line with what Luke is saying here. So that's the first stone in that foundation. Our mission's grounded in the works of Jesus and the words of Jesus. Now look at the second one, verse 3. It's also grounded in the reality of the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection. The gospel mission that we've been given as the church of Jesus, it's rooted not just in historical documents, but in historical events, in the resurrection. The emphasis in verse 3, it's upon the certainty of Jesus' resurrection. Look at this. He says, how do we know? How do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, he presented himself alive by many proofs. He appeared to his disciples, to the apostles, during those 40 days between when he rose from the dead and when he ascended to the right hand of his Father. There was a period of 40 days where Jesus was with his disciples, where he was physically with them, even eating, what we see in the Gospels. Different people, different times, different places. It wasn't just a vision of Jesus or a ghost of Jesus of some kind. It was Jesus in flesh and blood, risen from the dead, fully alive. And Luke also tells us, during that time, Jesus was speaking about the kingdom of God, talking about the reign of God, the kingdom of God, continuing that message. This is a crucial teaching time between the resurrection and the ascension. Can you imagine? I mean, wouldn't you have liked to be part of that 40-day teaching seminar with Jesus? Like the risen Jesus before he ascended to be with his heavenly Father? That would have been amazing. Well, the Apostle Paul, in a way similar to Luke, he also stresses the importance of Jesus' resurrection appearances. Take a look quickly with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read a little bit from 1 Corinthians 15, talking about how important the resurrection is and how important the appearances of Jesus are. Verses 1 through 8, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So what's Paul saying? Well, the same thing Luke is saying in Acts 1. The resurrection of Jesus, it's absolutely essential to our mission. The fact that Jesus is alive and well today, risen from the dead, it's essential to our not only our lives as followers of Christ, but to the mission. Without a living, resurrected Jesus, the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, find something better to do with your life. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, you're wasting your time. Like, find something better to do. But if he is risen from the dead, which he is, it changes everything, right? Since Jesus is alive, we have a great motivation to extend hope to others through the gospel. Well, let's look at the last stone now in that foundation. Back to Acts 1, verses 4 through 5. It's grounded, our mission, in the Father's promise of the Holy Spirit. So the works and words of Jesus, the resurrection, and now in the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verses 4 through 5 of Acts 1, Luke focuses in on one occasion during that 40 days that Jesus was with his disciples. And the command that he gave them was, hey, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay here. Stay in Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the Father's promise, which he's referring to the Holy Spirit, that he is going to baptize them in, fill them with, empower them with, the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is saying, and we need to hear this, you can't do this mission alone. You can't fulfill the mission that I'm giving you alone. You need power. You need spirit empowerment. You need help. You need the helper, capital H. My spirit that I'm going to send among you to empower you and continue my mission through my Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is saying. These first followers in Acts were soon to experience that on the day of Pentecost. We'll see in chapter 2 where the promised coming of the Holy Spirit happens. No one before them had ever partook in the same continued permanent way, the permanent presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these believers from that point onward, and which is true in every single life of every follower of Jesus, the continued permanent presence of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. That happens in chapter 2. But that's a stone in the foundation of our mission, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me wrap things up. Some of you have looked for a new home before, right? Some of you are in that search right now, looking for a new home. And when you look for a house, you want to be assured that everything's okay with it, right? You usually have an inspection done. And one of the things that they'll do in that inspection is to make sure that your home is structurally sound. So if there are major issues in the foundation of the house that you want to buy, it's a good moment to take pause and reconsider, like, do I want to take this on? Is it worth it to fix this foundation, or is the foundation too shaky? Oftentimes, it's better just to walk away, right, and look for a better home if the foundation is bad. Take a look at the picture of this house. I mean, would you want to live in that? Interested in some beachfront property, right? I think it's somewhere in Massachusetts after a storm, but the house is like halfway off of a cliff. The foundation is gone. Now, the Christian mission that we've been given, the gospel mission that we've been given, in contrast to that, it has a rock-solid foundation, an unshakable foundation, a certain foundation. And that means that we can have confidence in the mission that we've been given. We've got a message about Jesus that's powerful, that's worth hearing. We have the only message of hope that this broken world needs. And that means that the assaults, the attacks upon the mission that we've been given of spreading the gospel, they can be endured because it's a foundation from God that we stand on as his people. Let me close with a couple questions. Is there an area in your life that God is urging you to take a stronger stand for Christ, with this confidence in the foundation of the mission that we've been given? Is there an area where God is urging you to take a stronger stand for Christ in your life? Or is there an area where you need to be bold and courageous with the gospel? Maybe it's with coworkers, maybe it's family, neighbors, friends. Is there an area where you need to be bold and courageous for the gospel? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that we can have confidence in the mission that you've given us as your people, because it's not based on something shaky. It's not based on hearsay. It's not based on just a tradition or a legend. It's based in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. It's based in his history. It's based in historical events. It's based in the reality of the most important historical events that have ever happened, the center of history, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus. Lord, those are the things that we stand on. Those are the things that we take confidence in. Encourage us today as we stand on that solid foundation, as we trust you and as we're used by you as your church, as your people, to put forward a message of hope with our lips and our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.